passages, both in the Gospel of St. Luke and both related to the same subject. We start in Luke chapter 9 and verse 57, and then we'll go to chapter 14. But first, Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. St. Luke 9 and 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now would you turn over to chapter 14. Same book, Luke chapter 14, and we'll pick it up in verse number 25. Luke 14, 25. And again, this is about the same topic of discipleship. Luke 14, 25. "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build, but was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Just to the end of that very provocative verse. May God bless his word to our hearts. I'm not going to take a... Thank you so much. Please take your Bible now and come with me to Luke chapter 9, if you would. That's St. Luke chapter 9. I'm not going to read the verses again before we start. I hope they're fixed in your mind. But if you'd have Luke chapter 9 open, we're going to look at this passage tonight. This has been on my heart for 2 or 3 weeks. And I put a title to this, How Much Will It Cost? Because the price a person has to pay usually determines whether or not they're willing to follow through with the transaction. Now, maybe that's not the case with you, but the price I have to pay determines whether or not I'm going to follow through with the transaction. Let's pray for a minute. Father in heaven, we ask that you'll speak to our hearts. Help us to understand the passage. Help us, Lord, to interpret it properly. And Lord, would you apply it to our hearts and speak to us by the Holy Spirit? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A farmer went to town to buy a pickup. He just had 1 year to retirement, and he wanted a pickup truck, and he saw them advertised in the newspaper for a certain price. He felt the price was okay, and being 1 year away from retirement, he figured he deserved at least a brand new pickup truck. So he went into the dealership and was talking to the salesman about the truck, And anyway, they got down to doing the paperwork. And the farmer was just about ready to pull out his checkbook and to write a check for the amount of the truck, the amount that had been in the paper. And the salesman said, now hold on. It's not really the price that was in the paper. He said, there are some extra things on the truck that weren't included in the price. He said, like, for example, power brakes. And he said, and power windows and special tires. And he said, that's why the price is inflated some from what was in the paper. But, of course, the farmer at this time had fallen in love with the truck and had his heart set in the truck. And so he paid the price, the inflated price, and he got his brand new truck. Oh, a number of months passed, almost a year, and the salesman called up the farmer and he said, "Well, you know, I need a favor from you. My son is in the 4-H club, and he needs a cow for a project. Do you have one for sale? The farmer said, well, yes, I have several for sale. He said, they're only $500 each. So they came to look at them, and the young fellow and the dad picked out the cow that they wanted, and the salesman immediately began to write out the check, and the fellow said, hold on a minute here. Now, just that's not the final price for the cow. He said, there's extras. And the farmer said, the basic cow is $500. Two-tone exterior is $45. Extra stomach is $75. Product storage equipment is $60. Straw compartment is $120. And four spigots, $10 each. Leather upholstery, $125. Dual horns, $45. Automatic fly swatter, $38. And fertilizer attachment, $185. He said the whole price for the animal is $1,233. Well, like I said, how much does it cost? I'm going to move from talking about all of that to talking about lifestyle. The lifestyle we choose to live, no matter what the lifestyle is, really, there's a price to pay for every lifestyle, isn't there? For example, the person who wants to live the playboy lifestyle without any moral restraints is going to have a price to pay. Because the Bible says, whosoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding, and he destroys his own soul. So there's a heavy price to pay. The person who wants to embark on a life of strong drink, there's a price to pay beyond the price of buying the booze in the government store. Because the Bible says at the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. There's always a price to pay no matter what kind of a lifestyle you pick. For the person who chooses to be lazy and has no drive to work and make a good livelihood, there's a price to pay. The Bible says in Proverbs 23 and Proverbs 10, drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. And Proverbs 10 says, he who has a slack hand becomes poor. So if we don't have initiative and we don't get out and make a life and make a living for ourselves, there's a price to pay. You'll be poor. You'll be dressed with rags, or perhaps we could say secondhand clothing. I want to talk about the cost tonight, not of buying a cow. Or a drinking beer, or a being lazy, or any of that thing. I'd like to talk about the price of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because there is a price to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We read in Mark chapter 14, verse 33, it said this, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So that's, I don't know about you, but that's a real big price. Whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, commenting on that, said, discipleship is serious business. If we tell Jesus that we want to take up our cross and follow as his disciples, then he wants us to know exactly what we're getting into. No false expectations, illusions, or bargains. And there are three people mentioned in this passage to illustrate the cost of discipleship. And I tell you, these things are pretty awesome, and really, they blow my mind. I want to put a name on each of the three men in the passage that highlights what their problem was. And the first one, I'm going to call him the comfortable man. Now, look what it says. You get it in verse number 57. It says, someone said to Jesus, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, if you turn, I won't ask you to turn, but if you turn to Matthew chapter 8, verse 18, the man there is referred to as being a scribe. So this scribe approached Jesus, and he volunteered. Now, volunteers are usually the kind of people that get pretty enthusiastic and get pretty excited. And he said, I will. He didn't say, I might, or I'm thinking about it. He said, I will follow you wherever you go. I mean, he was gung-ho. Sounds like he was sincere. It was unconditional. He said, wherever you go, I am going to follow you. It sounds like a leap of faith into the dark, because he didn't have a clue where the Lord might ask him to go. This guy was very interesting, wasn't it? Now, why was he so upbeat? I mean, and coming up to Jesus and approaching Jesus, Jesus didn't even go to him. He came up to Jesus and said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Why was he so gung-ho? I think you got to put it in the climate of the first century. In those days of Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus had a big reputation. Oh, a big reputation. People were amazed by his miracles. He was always healing people. Lepers were getting cleansed, and people who were paralyzed were being set free. I was reading yesterday the story in Mark chapter 5. Remember of the guy that was paralyzed, and four of his friends brought him. He couldn't get into the house where Jesus was. Took him up on the roof, tore down the roof, and lowered him down. And Jesus healed the guy. And then the centurion's servant was healed. And then there was the resurrection of the widow's son at Nain. I think if we get any miracle workers around here, I'd like to see them raise the dead. I'll follow them too. And then, of course, there were features in nature. Remember when Jesus stilled the water on the Sea of Galilee? And remember when he fed 5,000 men plus women and children? And remember when he turned water into wine? That'd get a lot of people following him. And there was quite a bit of excitement going on. And there were crowds. We read in chapter 14 of Luke that there was a multitude of people following Jesus. There was kind of like a carnival atmosphere around this miracle worker, and they were all swept up in the emotion and excitement. And this guy must have thought, it'd be fun to follow a guy like this. So he volunteered and said, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. That kind of excitement. Jesus didn't seem to be very impressed. Did you notice? Jesus didn't even say thank you. He just came out with an unusual state. Have you ever been caught up in the excitement of what was happening at the time? Oh, I'll tell you. Have you ever been in the meeting where the Spirit of God was moving and it was marvelous and it appeared that people were making decisions and surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the atmosphere was just electric and you left the meeting and you say, God was there. Boy, I remember several meetings like that. I don't know, I must have told you this, but one of my choice memories of being in the pastorate in Bridgewater happened one Sunday morning. And I was just preaching an ordinary message on surrender about giving your all to Jesus. And I invited folk to come forward publicly if they were going to give their all to Jesus. And at the front of the sanctuary, leaning up against the communion table, I had a great big huge cross. It was 6 or 7 feet long and just a regular old cross. I called it an old rugged cross leaning up against the communion table. And I had a couple of pound of nails that I poured out on the communion table behind the cross. And I gave the invitation, and I said this morning, if you're willing to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus no matter what, come on up to the cross and pick up the hammer that's here and get 2 nails. Drive one of the nails into the cross and put the other one in your wallet. And every time you open your wallet this week, you'll see the nail and you'll remember, that's there because I said I'd follow Jesus no matter what the cost. And I'll tell you, couldn't believe it. The people started to come. And they were lined back the aisles. And it was unbelievable. And just the sound of the hammer hitting those nails stirred my soul. And we ran out of nails, by the way. And when it got just about near the end, a man that used to sit in the foyer, he didn't sit in the sanctuary. Who was in a wheelchair. He was an Indian man. He had diabetes. He'd lost one of his legs. And he started rolling up the aisle in the wheelchair. And it broke my heart. And I can still see him coming up in the wheelchair. And he came up and he asked for the hammer. And he drove a nail into that cross and put the other nail in his pocket. I want to tell you, we talked about that day for a long time. That was an electric moment. Boy, it was something. I was caught up in what God was appeared to be doing on that particular day. But I want to say something to you tonight. Following Jesus is more than going forward in camp. And following Jesus is more than walking up an aisle. At very best, walking up an aisle and going forward again, at the very best, that's only a starting point. It's what matters afterwards that counts. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus said to this guy. It's kind of funny. He said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, what a strange response. What on earth is Jesus trying to say? Well, I believe if you respond and surrender to Jesus Christ, the Master wants you and I to know there is a price to pay. You see, he said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, it may not be easy to follow me. Foxes have holes, other people's have beds. You may not have very much if you follow me. Wow. You see, following Jesus calls for sacrifice. it isn't always comfortable to follow Jesus. It might take you out of your comfort zone. Following Jesus, you may not possess some things that other people have. If you follow Jesus, you may not have a pension plan. You may not have a home. You may not have a retirement plan. You may not have long-term financial investments. If you follow Jesus, He may take you to another culture. If you follow Jesus, you may be among people who think very different than you do and act very different than you do. You may not always be understood by people. You may not be popular, because becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ may involve you being very uncomfortable. I can't help but refer to Chris Selly. That's that 19-year-old boy in grade 12 at that school down there in Chester Basin, Nova Scotia, who, for wearing a t-shirt, "Life is Wasted Without Jesus," found out that it's not always comfortable to follow Jesus Christ and to put it all on the line, to reach the lost and mingle among them, to reach them for Christ, may make you uncomfortable. Made Paul uncomfortable. Listen, 1 Corinthians 4:11. "To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. We labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made the filth and offscouring of all things until now." Someone who's going to be and considering being and counting how much it'll cost to be a disciple of Jesus, we all should remember, it may be an uncomfortable life. Wow. We're kind of used to fitting into the status quo, aren't we? We don't understand very much about the word sacrifice. We sometimes forget that we're resident aliens, that we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We somehow think that it's our right to be comfortable. Jesus said, "Whoever's going to be my disciple must forsake all that he has and follow me." Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests. Even birds have a home, and foxes have a home. Jesus said, "You might not have one if you follow me." Corrie ten Boom. She said, "A true disciple has shallow tent pegs because we're moving on in the morning." That's the first guy. I call him the comfortable guy. He didn't like what he heard. Look at the next one. He says, and he said to another, this is Jesus now says to this guy, "Follow me." There it is. And he said, "Let me first go home and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Now, this is kind of interesting, don't you think? Doesn't this sound like a legitimate request? I want to go home and bury my father. I mean, isn't it a good thing to tend to family business? And after all, commandment number 5 is honor thy father and mother, that it may be well with thee, right? We know that from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse number 12. And St. Paul said, "If anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." So this man, all he wanted to do was go home and bury his father. But give it a second thought here. In the Holy Land, because of the tropical climate, when someone dies, they bury them within 24 hours because of the decay and the risk of disease of the dead body. This guy wasn't saying that his father had died and he had to bury him today. "I just need a few hours today." This guy was saying, "Jesus, I'll follow you when my father dies." In other words, it may have been years. He was procrastinating. Wow. This was the procrastinating man. "After dad dies, I'm going to follow you." And the Lord told him human affection was ahead of his love for the Lord Jesus. You know, it says in, and this is a strange day to read this verse, isn't it? On Luke 14:26, did you get that? "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother," it says, "and wife and children and brothers and sisters in his own life also, he can't be my disciple." You've heard it said, that word hate, means to love less. The late Dr. J. Vernon McGee put it this way. A believer's devotedness to Jesus Christ should be such that in comparison, it looks as if everything else is hatred. The evangelist, Dr. John I. Rice, said this. He said, to serve Jesus supersedes all other ties and loyalties. Wow. Follow me. I want to wait till Dad dies. I got it figured out, I think. Why did he want to wait till Dad dies? Is he afraid if he left home first, he'd be cut out of the will? It's just a guess. I have heard people say, I'm going to wait until my kids are older, then I'm going to serve the Lord. I have heard it said, I'm going to wait till mom's in a nursing home, then I'm going to get baptized. I heard it said, when kids are out of college and on their own, then I'm going to serve the Lord. Ray Pritchard said this, if I place my family above my loyalty to Jesus Christ, then I have created an idol out of something good, and I am not a true soldier of Jesus Christ. I got a question for you. How much does it cost to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? I need to know how much it costs, because how much it costs may determine whether or not I get in on this deal. How much does it cost? When Jesus calls and prompts us, he is our Lord, our Master. We must not delay. We must obey now. Sounds kind of funny, doesn't it, what Jesus said to him? Let the dead bury their own dead. I stumbled over that for a while. I figured, how can dead people bury other dead people? That's kind of odd. You know what Jesus was saying? Let those who are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins take care of the things of burying the physical dead. It's more important that you go and preach the kingdom of God. Did you see that here? That's what it says. Wow. Loyalty to Christ and his cause is first. I have written down in my notes, this is a little bit of a shocker, keeping people out of hell is more important than comforting the aged and infirmed. Jesus, let me first. My dad's old. Let me first wait till he dies and bury him, and then I'll follow you. Jesus said, let the people of the world take care of the funeral matter. Instead of you burying the dead, go preach the gospel and raise the dead. Well, the first one was the comfortable man. And the second one is the procrastinating man. And the third one is the distracted man. Look at it. Verse 61. And another also said to him. So this seems to have come from this third guy. Says, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid farewell to them that are at home. That doesn't sound so unreasonable. I call this the distracted man. He was the man with divided loyalties. He's pulled two ways. This guy would like to go back home with his family and friends. He kind of loved his lifestyle with his family and friends and being around his family and friends, and pretty hard to leave that stuff and pretty hard to leave those people. Maybe I can illustrate it this way. Can I talk about a salesman again? Any salesman here? I mean, I thought it was risky this morning when Steve admitted to going over the speed limit and there's the MP officer sitting right there. I reported him afterwards and said I'd be a witness if he charged and take him to court, but I don't know. It's probably still pending. But let me illustrate this, talking about a salesman. Have you ever gone to, let's say, buy a car, and you know you got a bargain with the salesman, and then you negotiate, right? How much he's going to give you for your old car and how much the new car costs. And then you haggle a little bit, and then you deal, and then you dicker, and finally, you both arrived at an able-to-do price, right? Able-to-do for you and able-to-do for him in the dealership. And at that point, you look at the salesman and say this. These are the most discouraging words a salesman ever hears. I'm going to go home and talk this over with my wife. You know what he figures? He figures, if you walk out of here and go home and talk with your wife, I'll never see you again. This car is not going to sell. That's what's going on here. This man wanted to go home, and Jesus knew if he went home, he would never come back and follow him. Verse 62 is an interesting verse, isn't it? I puzzled over this verse for so long. Jesus said to him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Have you ever plowed? You see a lot of that these days. Boy, some of the furrows are nice and straight, aren't they? You know, you get on that plow. I never did it with a tractor. I did it with a horse. I wonder if these guys sitting on the tractor could do it with a horse. I doubt it a bit. But anyway, we won't go there. But you know, if you're going to put a straight furrow, you got to get your eye on a spot on the end of the field. And you hold on. Remember the old-fashioned? Anyone here old enough? Lloyd's old enough. He's older than I am. You get your hand on that thing and you get that horse going and you keep your eye right there. If you do this, guess what happens? That's what happens. You got to keep your eye on the prize. You know, there's one other instance in the Bible of somebody looking back. I know you know it. It's the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19. Remember when Lot and his two daughters and his wife were being led by the angel out of Sodom? And it says there in, I believe it's verse 26, but his wife looked back. And she got caught up then in all the fire and brimstone coming down out of the sky, and she became a pillar of salt. Can I ask you this question? Why did she look back? I'll tell you why she looked back. It's not hard to figure it out. She looked back because everything she loved was back there. And she was having to leave her stuff and her lifestyle. And it was very emotional for her. She was distracted. She thought of losing her stuff, her lifestyle. And it pained her. Look at me for a minute. How much does it cost to be a disciple of Jesus? This is a real letter from a real missionary. Can I read it to you? We are scheduled to leave in a few months for the mission field. To be quite honest, it is kind of overwhelming right now. We are under so much pressure. We are under emotional pressure, leaving behind family, friends, and our country. We are under financial pressure, trying to purchase numerous items for our trip, raise thousands of dollars for support, and just handle the day-to-day expenses of living. We hear the comments that cut at us, like, why would you take those precious babies so far away from their grandparents? And why a foreign country? Why can't you serve God somewhere else? And all the while, I am sure you can empathize. There is a kind of pressure. Do you get the point? She writes on, or I'm assuming it's a lady writing, it might be a man. We're missionaries, so like pastors, we aren't allowed to complain or to doubt or to show any hesitation. We're supposed to be pillars of faith and strength and encouragement. The reason is that we are discouraged, and sometimes the sacrifices seem so overwhelming. We don't want to take our babies away from their grandparents. We would love to somehow avoid the shots and the paperwork and leaving behind the country we were raised in. But that isn't what God called us to do. He said go. And so we go. We think often of Stephen Curtis Chapman's song, for the sake of the call, simply because it is Jesus who calls, and we believe, we'll obey. Look at me. How much does it cost to be a disciple of Jesus? To be a disciple of Jesus may end up, we may end up being uncomfortable and having to do things that are so foreign to us. You know, in comparison with the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, our sacrifices are pretty small. They feel pretty big to us, but they're still pretty small. Can I ask you a question? Are you pictured in one of those men? The comfortable man? The procrastinating man? Or the distracted man? You see, following Jesus is signing your name on the bottom of the paper first and letting Jesus fill in the top. It means Jesus first. It means no conditions, no delays, no turning back, no buts, no excuses. Just following wherever He leads. It means absolute, unconditional surrender. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Folks, there's a price to pay no matter how we live. I suggest to you that paying the price and following Jesus brings the greatest reward. Jesus is the joy of living. Tom, I'm going to pick on you. Tom and Deborah had their little baby. I went down to their home up on the hill there, Sacred Hill. And we talked about the baby dedication. And I talked about what it meant. There she was, the little bed there. And I asked them what they understood about what it meant. And they both said, if God calls this little girl, she grows up, to be a missionary and go to who knows where, it's all right. When Tom said it, I don't know if he knew that I saw, but a tear ran down here. How much does it cost to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you prepared to be a disciple of Jesus? Are you delaying it? Do you have an excuse? Do you have a reason? You're pushing it off for the future. You're going to be. Not now, but you're going to be. Are you having a problem with loyalties? It's a good life in Canada. From the places in the world I've been, it's better than anywhere I've been. It's a good life. Hard to turn your back on that, isn't it? Boy, we got some great comforts here. when we get old, the government even pays us to live. It's a great life. Quite a thought to think that I would take the gospel to people in some tribe up on some hill and give my life up to serve people who were ignorant as far as the world's standards are concerned. Jesus said, we can't be his disciple unless we're willing to forsake all that we have. Who is this person who saved us? You know who he is? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord meaning, when we trusted him as Savior, he became our new boss. And our job is to follow him. Amen? You say, you made it awful tough. Listen to me. Young people don't mind it tough. I like to tell it the way it is. Are you ready to follow him? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow, no turning back, no turning back. Might cost a lot. The world behind me, the cross before me.
The world behind me.
The world behind me, the cross before me. Behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back.
I close with a verse from St. John, where Jesus said on one occasion when he was giving one of his lectures, he said, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Isn't that amazing? If any man serve me, him my Father honor. I'd sooner have the honor of God the Father than a medal for the Order of Canada. Let's give our lives for the sake of eternity and lost men and women. Lord, I pray you've spoken to someone's heart about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. This passage made it pretty, it's pretty blunt, Lord. It's pretty clear. It's kind of in our face. And when we think about it, in the natural self, it is somewhat overwhelming. Because most of us, Lord, in our culture are so wrapped up in ourselves and in our life. And we forget about a lost world that needs to hear about Jesus. Speak, Lord, in your own way to us. May we listen. and respond. In Jesus' name.